This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Appreciate the humble prayers led by Brother Rick and Brother Walt, the silent prayers prayed by, I hope everyone, but by many, I feel confident. Who's the speaker here? I don't know. Don't know a name. These words are not to be reflective of me. I wish they were. They're not. I can't make these claims personally, but I'm trying to head in that direction. I hope you are too. Who's being spoken to? Well, it's us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. So it is to you. That's written to you. Don't know the name of the person who wrote it, but we do know something about the person who wrote it. When you read these things, it might sound a bit arrogant. Thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and then I understand more than the ancients. That sounds a bit arrogant until you stop and realize that the Holy Spirit of God inspired whoever wrote this to write it, but not to put down his name. Does that make sense? It's not arrogant. It's something God had him set down, which was a truth, but we never know who this is that has more understanding than his enemies, his teachers, and the ancients. It's someone who is very blessed by God with a great love of God's word, and God inspired this person to write part of God's word. So it's someone that God greatly blessed with a love for the word of the Lord, writing to us to encourage our love of God's word. Now, when you read this section here, and by the way, as you go through Psalm 119, it is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses long. There is no other chapter in the Bible longer than that. And those 176 chapters are divided up into sections that are 8 verses long, each one. And at the beginning of each section of 8 verses, you'll see a Hebrew word. The first one is Aleph, the second one Beth, the third one Gimel. That compares to our A, B, C. These are actually divided according to the Hebrew alphabet, and you go through one set of 8 verses for each of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you read the writing of the 8 verses that we just have read, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. This is not speaking of the entire life of this writer, but that in many of his endeavors, he's tried very closely to adhere to God's word. But the entire psalm, if you read it together, and I encourage you to do that, is very humble. The last verse of the psalm is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Have you ever felt yourself to be in that way? You might not know as much as you want to about the Word of God, but you know that there is a commandment from God and that it's good and that it applies to you. And you remember it, but you haven't always walked in its path. You've gone astray sometimes. That's the way the writer of this psalm, for all the blessing that God has given this person, to want to reverence God and respect His Word and long for His Word, yet you find places where you can tell that this is a man who struggles with passions like Elijah did and like we do today. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. As much as he loved God's word, he still felt the need for a shepherd. So as much as he proclaims his love for God's written word and spoken word, the last one, he shows that he hasn't forgotten God's commandment, his written word and his spoken word. But the last verse concludes with, I need the living word. Let's not get unbalanced on this. What we do need, whom we do need, is the living word of God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would be a poor reason to say, Lord, I need you, so I'm not even going to spend much time in the written word. That would be like a fiancé waiting for her husband or her fiancé to come home and marry her so that they can be husband and wife. And she longs for him. He's off at war. He's in Afghanistan or Iraq somewhere. He's off fighting a battle. And she longs for him to come back. What she needs is him. And so she takes all the letters he's written and put a lot of time and thought and effort into, and they come in the mail, and she tosses them in the trash or puts them off in a drawer somewhere and never opens them, never reads them. Can you imagine his disappointment if he came home on leave and his assignment wasn't up yet and he was going to go back and then later finish up his tour and come back, but he came home sometime and he had a couple of weeks leave and he rushes into her arms and hugs her, and she thought, oh, it's so good for him to be back. And he says, did you get that joke that I sent you? She says, what joke is that? Well, it was the one I sent about 3 weeks ago in a letter. Oh, I didn't open those letters. Can you imagine the pain? Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. He's taking time when he could be sleeping. He's taking time when he could be in extra training. He's got his thoughts bent toward her. His prayers bent toward her. And he's mighty thankful that her love is for him and she wants him there. But then to come home and discover all those things I wrote to her, she never even opened them. Now what you and I need is the living word of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Not the Bible, it's not the preaching, it's not our publications. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just like that fiance waiting for her fella to come home. That's the way we are. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be unwise and ungrateful of us to say, we're waiting on the Lord, we don't have to read His Word? It certainly wouldn't end the relationship, would it? No, because He's faithful. Wouldn't cause the wedding to be canceled, would it? No, because He's faithful. Wouldn't cause Him to stop loving us, would it? No, because His love's an everlasting love. But would it cause Him to feel that we were thankful for His efforts? No. And brothers and sisters, when you and I are not regular Bible readers, that's exactly what we're doing. Now, I don't read it as much as I should. But that's what we're doing if we're not regular Bible readers. Because this is the love letter that the groom, who is Jesus Christ, writes to the bride, which is the church made up of his disciples, male, female, young, and old. This is the love letter. Wow, there's some harsh things described in this letter, aren't there? There's some bloody moments. Don't you reckon that would be the same way for the fiancé writing back from the front? Lost two of my friends today. I'm hurting so bad. There's some moments like this in the Bible. There'd be some funny moments, wouldn't there? He writes about something that happened in camp. Two of his buddies cutting up. There's some moments in here where it's kind of entertaining in a way. It's really some things that are happening that are pretty joyous too. There'd be some romantic moments. Can't wait to have you in my arms. Can't wait to hear your voice in my ear again. Can't wait to feel your hair. There's some moments like that too. You read the Song of Solomon, you read the Gospels, where the Lord is saying, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We read the Song of Solomon. My beloved, she is but one. You know, there's moments like that all through the Bible. These are letters from home, in a sense, too. Because our home's not this earth. Our home is in heaven. So, one sense, it's from the front. He's the one that's fought our war and won it for us. Another sense, it's like letters from home. We're getting a letter from heaven. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So when I look at this whole psalm, I can tell that it was a human being. I don't know his name. But a human being inspired of God to write this. And in many places in other sections of 8 that I read here, I read things like this, where he feels to be lost and he needs the shepherd. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. There's another place where he feels to be far from home and feels to be very much a burden. He feels like he's a bottle in the smoke. And in verse 19 he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. So you pick up his feelings, how he feels to be a stranger, how he needs the shepherd, how he runs into opposition, how he doesn't want sin to have dominion over him. He's going through many of the emotions and trials of a normal human life for a human being who has been born again of God's Spirit. And yet, in every one of the verses, I haven't found an exception to this yet. You may find one going through it. But in every one of the verses, you will find something like the word or commandment or statute or precept. You'll find something that points back to God's written, revealed word. And I do hope, as you study through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that you will, by context, make the distinction when God is talking about the written word and when he is talking about the living word. Now, some of the context, pretty easy. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and all things are naked and open in the sight of him with whom we have to do. Now, is that word there the written word or the living word? It's the living word. Why? Because the living word is called a hymn. And it's called with whom we have to do. That's speaking of the living word of God. But when we find many places where Paul and Barnabas went among the churches in the Middle East and in Greece, or Paul and Silas, then it says, and they brought to them the word of God, or they proclaimed the word of God. We know that's being spoken of, that it's the preached word of God being spoken of. And so we find places where, because I can't actually take the living word and bring him to somebody. Now, that just doesn't happen. You know why? Because it's him that carries me. I don't carry him. I don't. As a matter of fact, there has never been an evangelist, a prophet, or an apostle that was great enough to carry the Lord someplace. Never. The greatest evangelist, the greatest apostle, the greatest prophet never carried the Lord, but were always carried by the Lord. They were sent by him. They were upheld by him. Well, what did they carry? The preached word and the written word of the Lord. Having said all that and those distinctions, I still want you to look and see how important this written word and this living word is in the verses that we've read. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You ever meditated on Scripture? Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you take this book and you go into a room and you sit cross-legged and you burn some incense and put on some little chimes and light a candle and draw the curtains and spend a couple of hours. If you want to do that, there's nothing wrong with it. If you like that kind of thing, that's fine. If you've got time for that kind of thing, tell me how you manage your time. You know what I'm talking about? Meditation is when you a verse grabs you, and so you take that verse or two and you memorize it, and then you're driving to work thinking about that verse, what it means about Jesus Christ or how it pertains to your life. Or you memorize a verse of Scripture and you get behind the lawnmower. Or else you're cooking up a batch of blueberry muffins. You're doing something like that. Or you're strolling the child down the street and the child falls asleep. And you're thinking about those verses. That's your meditation. And all the day doesn't mean you don't think about other things, because there's many other things you do. But really, in all times during the day, it may be when you wake up and you can't sleep at night. Or it may be when you're driving back and forth to work. Or it may be when you're sitting there munching your sandwich at lunch. At all times through the day, if you are blessed to have that word that you've read, that verse or two, come to your mind and you just have it in your mind and chew on it. That's good for you. That's meditation. That's taking part of God's word and just turning it over and thinking about it. Maybe just how beautiful it sounds. Or maybe it reminds you of some of the things you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ that you've done, that's been preached. Just meditate on it. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." I think you understand the context here. It's not that when we go to heaven and finally get home that we still have enemies. That's not an everlasting presence. But as long as you're here on earth, your enemies are ever with you. Wouldn't you have to say that? Either the enemies of being tempted by Satan and his servants, or the enemies of the temptation of your own flesh, or just the enemies of the process, you know, it's sin that causes us to die physically. And thanks to the mercy of the Lord, those that have been born again, which enables you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul and spirit have been, in a sense, set free from the infirmities of the body. Now, that doesn't mean that sickness doesn't sometimes depress you and weigh you down. But what it does mean is that when you die, that your soul and spirit goes free into the presence of the Lord. That's what it does mean. But while we're here in the body, this law of sin dwells in our members. And you know, not only is it hard sometimes to face sickness and old age and finally death, but there's, when you're young and healthy, there's the lust and the temptations in that body. So just dwelling in this body, you'll find that the law of sin which dwells in your members is an enemy. And it's ever with you. Ever with you. So we can't really get ourselves to a point in this life on earth where we say, "I'm just going to go away and be separate from all my enemies. Sorry. It doesn't happen that way in this life. Where we're going to find our comfort is that when I would do good, sin is present with me, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But we find our comfort in Psalm 46, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. A very present help in trouble. So which is closer? Sin, which is present with you, or God, who is very present with you? Which is high, higher, higher, very high? Which is darker, darker, very dark? Which is closer, present or very present? Sin may be present with you, but God is a very present help in trouble. So he's closer. So the fact is, our enemies are ever with us. So what good is the word of God in this aspect? Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Since enemies are always present, what do we need? Well, we need God to be very present, but it's through his commandments that you become wiser than your enemies. Wiser than the law of sin that dwells in your body. Wiser than the intellects of this world who set themselves against God so often. And in some senses, even wiser than Satan himself. Now, as far as just plain old book learning and plain old what we would call common sense, the devil always has his beat on that. You know why? Because he's been around at least 6,000 years, probably a lot longer. He has. And he hasn't been just sitting there not learning. He's been picking up things all the time. But you know something he hasn't picked up? God's commandments. That's a field of study where you say, well, he quoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he did. Quoted them wrong and out of context. But as far as meditating on what God says and how it fits with the whole and how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's woefully inadequate. He can even listen to me preach these words. Maybe. One of his servants probably is listening to me preach these words, and he's still not getting it. He doesn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. It's when God's Spirit blesses us and we are able to see God's commandments in his written word or hear them in the preaching, and we get it. We understand that God gives these commandments to us not only to proclaim his own righteousness, justice, and holiness, but in love, so that we are able to see a God who loves us without setting aside his righteousness one iota. We become wiser than even Satan. Many times I've said this, but I think it bears saying again. If you read the book of Job, where Satan did such terrible things to Job, God suffered it to happen. Satan took all of Job's possessions. He took his income. He took his health. He took his children. He took those things away from him and thought for sure Job would curse God to his face and die. That was his intent, to do that. And Job goes on for 42 chapters where Job has these discussions with his friends and is rebuked by Elihu, and then here's God speaking from the whirlwind. All of those things take place. But one thing you may notice is that though the book of Job is 42 chapters long, Satan is silent after chapter 2. After chapter 2, Satan has no more to say. You know why? Because in this battle, Job was wiser than Satan. Satan thought he knew. He says, I know how human beings respond. Been watching them. Yeah? Skin for skin. Everything that a man hath will he give for his flesh. Reach forth now and touch his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Old devil there is talking like he knows a whole lot about human beings, doesn't he? And he does. But he doesn't know about a human being who reverences the commandments of God. And so when he came and he took everything Job had, and then he hit him with such a terrible disease that Job couldn't sleep and his breath stank and he had nightmares, but he couldn't didn't want to stay awake either, and he had sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And Job held fast his integrity even when his wife encouraged him to curse God and die, and didn't sin with his lips. That was it. The devil had no more to say. He had hit him with his best shot, and Job was still standing. I think we can say Job had built his house on a rock, that he had founded his life on the rock of the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Now, Job was not flawless or sinless, but he was mature and rounded and perfect in that sense. And he had built the house of his life on a rock. And so when storms that I can't imagine, the losses that Job went through, when storms came and pounded the house of his life, at the end of it all, Job was standing. There were some shingles and shutters gone, I bet. There might have been some windows broken. The paint on the door probably needed redoing after those storms went through. But Job was still standing. Why? He was wiser than his enemies. When Satan tempted our Lord Jesus Christ there, turn these stones into bread, cast thyself off the temple, fall down and worship me, and I'll give thee all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. Satan so often quoted Scripture to do that, but the Lord came right back at him with Scripture in context. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt God. It is written, thou shalt worship God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Lord Jesus Christ came right back at the devil, and he was, even from the start, wiser than the devil. He made the devil, by the way. But he, as a man, showed us how to act in such a way that we would be wiser than our enemies. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations, or my meditation, singular. I hope each of you, and particularly you young ones, look up to somebody. I hope you have some folks that are kind of heroes and heroines to you. Those of you that are blessed to have a good father and mother, sometimes a good grandfather and grandmother, I hope you will look up to them. See what it is in their lives that touch you, make you think about goodness, make you think about love, that you'll observe them in those details, and that you'll emulate that goodness. By emulate, I mean imitate it, that you will copycat it, that you'll copy that goodness. Someone who teaches you. But as you grow up and you begin to copy that and bring it into your own life, you'll discover that your parents and your grandparents are human beings, and they've got struggles and fears and sadnesses and sorrows and sins and faults like other human beings. Maybe a little disappointed when you discover that they are human beings. And I hope by that time you've copycatted enough of their life to learn that they were compassionate on other people's shortcomings. Because all your parents, your grandparents, uncles and aunts, pastors and teachers, they have them. They're not perfect. And so you'll find yourself looking for other heroes to go onward. And that's good. You may meet someone who is a business leader, your boss, perhaps a teacher. You might, and there's other aspects of their life that you want to pick up, but you'll find sooner or later that they're human too. If you grow wise enough, there's going to be a point when your hero is only Jesus Christ. If you grow enough and you've been blessed to see enough good people, and you know, this is one of the things about growing up, it's when you get wise enough that you're not just trying to copy cool people, you're trying to copy good people. Boy, there's a mark of maturity, isn't it? You know, and I've done them both. I see grown-ups sometimes that are still just trying to copy cool people. They're still spending all their time reading celebrity magazines or trying to figure out how to get rich quick or trying to get 15 minutes of fame on a media outlet somewhere. It's pitiful. It's just sad. They're still trying to copy cool people. You have taken a step forward in growing up when you're no longer trying to copy cool people and you're trying to copy good people. But even as you do that, you're going to find those good people have some faults. And eventually, your hero needs to be Jesus the Lord. Now, he is the best person. I was going to say the goodest people, but that's not right. He is the best person. He is the only flawless one. And as you learn more about him, he'll never disappoint you. Never let you down. Where are you going to learn about him? Well, prayer is one thing, preaching's another, but the surest place to learn about the Lord, now the only way you can come to know the Lord is that the Lord himself teach you in your heart. And it shall come to pass that they shall no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will write my law in their hearts and in their inward parts. The only way you come to know Jesus Christ vitally, that is that living acquaintance, is he comes into your heart and he makes himself known. No person can assist you with that. But what about knowing about him? What he's like, what he likes, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, what he teaches. How are you going to learn that? Through his word, his written and preached word. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. As you consider the word of God and you reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deeds, then you one day may even surpass your teachers. This writer did. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, we're going to have to say Noah had a lot of understanding, didn't he, to build the ark. Abraham had a lot of understanding in order to become called the friend of God. Moses had to have a lot of understanding to stand before Pharaoh and proclaim the word of God, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, and then lead the children of Israel free. You know, the ancients had a good bit of understanding. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, blessed are you, for your eyes have seen things that many prophets and righteous men desired to see. We read in the book of 1 Peter where it says that we have a salvation that angels desire to look into, and that many prophets would seek what the Spirit of God, which was in them, did prophesy. So we are blessed by what we have in the Word of God to understand some things that the ancients didn't understand. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It was a prophecy. And as he read through the sufferings of the man that was described in Isaiah 53, he didn't understand what he was reading. And so when Philip drew near to him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And so he went up in the chariot and saw that the man was reading Isaiah 53. He says, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? And starting where he was, he preached to him Jesus Christ. And at the end of his teaching, the Ethiopian eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water. And Philip baptized that Ethiopian man who went on his way rejoicing. Well, what's the point here? He was reading a prophecy here. And just reading the prophecy, you wouldn't maybe understand if Isaiah was talking about himself or another man. But because of the revelation of Jesus Christ given to Philip, Philip understood what that prophecy was talking about. Now you and I, we have the whole Bible. The whole Bible. You read through all the Gospels, you read through all the epistles, you read through Revelation, you understand some things that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were just hoping for. Great men of faith, great servants of God, went through great trials in their lives. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. We look through the scriptures, there's great understanding. Now, it's not just something to learn from a book, it's a way of life. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. As you read God's word, as you meditate on it, as you make it part of your life by trying to follow it, it helps you to hate false ways. You've heard it before. In order to identify counterfeit money, they don't give you, well, now here's how counterfeits worked in 1950, and here's how they work in 1970, here's how they work now. You know, look at all. They don't do that. They give tellers the real money. They get used to its weight, its texture, its appearance, its color, its smell. They use the true thing. And then when a counterfeit bill shows up, something's wrong. The same thing, if your meditation, your study is the real Bible, the real Word of God, false teachings will just not feel right. Now, if you let somebody else do your study for you, if it's all just the preacher, you won't be quite so aware. If it's just religious platitudes, if you just read somebody else's writings about the Bible, you will not have this wisdom spoken of. You need to read the real thing and meditate on the real thing. Don't be neglectful. Many times the Lord Jesus Christ turned to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Have you not read this? He says, have you not read what David did when he went into the tabernacle and ate the showbread? Have you not read this? Or you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For they that do marry or are given in marriage, they that are accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Over and over again, the Lord used that expression with them. Have you not read? You know why? Because they weren't judging aright. God said in one place to one of the prophets, I have written unto them the great things of my commandments, and they were counted for an unholy thing. That's sad, isn't it? God was saying, I've blessed Israel, and I've written to them something special, something wonderful. I've revealed to them my commandments, and they treated them like something unworthy. That's sad, isn't it? But when we're looking through the scriptures, we need to go looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there that we find what the scriptures are pointing to. He says, search ye the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. As we begin reading through the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, we find it pointing to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he came from God, how he was born of a virgin, how he was laid in a manger, how he lived a life according to the law and fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle. How he did many wonderful good works, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. How he, according to the scriptures, went to the cross and there laid down his life in order to pay for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what it all points toward. Old Testament and New Testament looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, looks to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, and to his return. Let's be readers, students, and meditators of the Bible. It tells about Jesus, the Lord. May God bless you.